بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Tonight is the 27th of November in the year 2021 and Alhamdulillah we've completed the 250th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib So the next section is entitled Tribulations from Najd. So subhanAllah, one should not find the attitude of the Iraqis strange in the least, for it falls under the cursed area of Najd, about which our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned many dissensions and problems would arise from there. So where's the proof? In Sahih Bukhari, number 7118, Sahih Muslim, number 2095. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he said, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointing to the east. And he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look, this dissension is from here. The dissension is from here. Indeed from there, will arise the horn of shaitan. So let's look at this. So this is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. So the Prophet pointed towards the east, and that is towards, obviously, Iraq. And he said, the fitna is from there. And he goes, the horn of shaitan will rise from there. In another flawless report, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thus refused to make dua for the people of Najd when they asked him to. In Sahih Bukhari, 4-390, Sahih Muslim, Tirmidhi Ahmad ibn Hibban, 16-290, and others. Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma, he relates that our beloved Messenger made the following dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless us in our Sham and our Yemen. They asked, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and our Najd. He did not reply. But again he made dua. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless us in our Sham and our Yemen. They again asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and our Najd. He did not reply, but again he made dua. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless us in our Sham and our Yemen. They said, Ya Rasulullah, and Najd. He then finally said, never. For from there shall come great upheavals and dissensions, and from it shall issue the horn of shaitan. So let's look at this. So this is again recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. So three times he made dua for two areas, Sham and Yemen, Syria, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, and Yemen. And he noticed that any fitna from there, if there is, you know, very little or minimal, Najd, the Prophet ﷺ three times did not respond. The fourth time, he goes, I will never make dua for that place. He goes, great upheavals, dissensions, and the horn of shaitan will come from there. One narration adds, in Ahmad in his Musnad, and in it, I Najd on 9/10 of all evils. And in it, I Najd on 9/10 of all evil. So if you had a pie chart of sins or evil, 90% is in Najd, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. The rest of the world, 10%. That's how, you know, wicked that place is. In an almost identical narration, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interposed Mashriq, i.e. east for Najd. So don't forget, the west is Sham, from where the Prophet was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mashriq means the east. But when he said Mashriq, he's referring to Najd. But where is that mentioned? In Tabarani, in his Awsat 2-529, or number 1910, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'id 3-305 states Sahih. He made the following dua sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless us in our Sham and our Yemen. A man requested, and our east, our Mashriq, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet made the same dua twice. The man twice asked. And our mashrik, our east, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from there shall issue the horn of shaitan. In it are 9/10 of kufr. In it is the incurable disease. Astaghfirullah. So he's added something, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First he mentioned the east. Don't forget the east of where the Prophet is, not where we are. You understand? From where the Prophet was in Al-Madinah. And the east of Al-Madinah is Iraq. But from our perspective, it's the west. We don't get confused over that. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 9/10 of kufr is there. Then he said something very interesting, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In it is the incurable disease. Meaning there's going to be some sort of illness there. You can't cure it. So who was he referring to? So the ulama differ. Some ulama said he's talking about the Khawarij. Some say it's the Rawafid. God knows what it is, right? But you can't cure it. The Prophet goes, it's incurable. They complete, like we say, completely off their heads. He says, I'm never going to make dua for that place. In another narration, our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Sahih Muslim, the people of Maghrib, i.e. the West, will be preeminent until the Day of Judgment. The people of Maghrib, i.e. the West, will be preeminent until the Day of Judgment. So who was he referring to, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In the Arabic usage, the people of Maghrib, the West, or the people to the West, refer to the people of Sham and those in its proximity, whilst the people of Mashriq, the East, are the people of Najd and Iraq. Now what's interesting, one of our prayers is called Maghrib. So, you know, we just say Maghrib. Somebody goes, what does that mean actually in Arabic? And an Arab will tell you, oh, it means the West. So you question, well, why is one of your prayers called the West? And why haven't you got something called Mashriq, the East? So even in the names of our Salat, Allah Ta'ala is telling you something about that East. You got West, where's East? So if Maghrib is the sunset, the sunrise should be Mashriq. He goes, no, it's Fajr, Ishraq, not Mashriq. So that word the Prophet avoided when it came to Salat. Also the Kaaba Sharif. You've got the Yemeni corner. You've got the Shami corner. Have you got the Iraqi corner? Right? Think about that. You know, subhanAllah. And what's interesting is, the door of the Kaaba, the ulama say, is facing towards Hind. India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, the door of the Kaaba. So even that, the ulama said, is very significant. Meaning there'll be a lot of knowledge coming from that part of the world as well. Indeed, our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself used Mashriq, East, and Iraq interchangeably in the following report. So the reason I'm mentioning this, because people get confused. Because he didn't say Iraq, he said the East. Then you have to explain to them that's talking about Iraq. Because no, it isn't. Because the East of Arabia is the West is... And he goes, look, he's getting everything mixed up. So this hadith, the Prophet mixed both of the terms up in this hadith. To quote, in Tabarani in his Kabir, number 12,553, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'id 3-305 states Sahih. Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 6-133 relates similar. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger made the following dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, blesses in our Sa'a and Mud, blesses in our Makkah and Medina, blesses in our Sham and our Yemen. A man then said, O Prophet of Allah, and our Iraq. The Prophet responded, in it is the horn of shaitan. In it shall dissensions heave. In it disrespect lies in the east. So look how beautiful. The Prophet explained that Iraq, when he was saying the east, he's referring to Iraq. Why? Because he didn't say Iraq. The man said, make a dua for Iraq. The Prophet didn't say, disrespect lies in Iraq, disrespect lies in the east. So note, he's explaining himself. So the east, he was definitely referring to Iraq. So now, exactly what is Najd? Is it only Iraq? Or is it all of Iraq? What is it? Where is this place? It is important to point out, it is not the whole of Iraq which falls under Najd. It's not all of it. Hafiz Khattabi said in Fath al-Bari 13-47, the direction of the east equals Najd. And to those who are in Al-Madinah, their Najd is the desert of Iraq and its vicinities, which all lie east of Al-Madinah. So Hafiz Khattabi, one of the great muhaddiths, rahmatullahi alayh, he said, the Najd is the desert of Iraq and the surrounding areas which lie to the east of Al-Madinah. So modern day, what are you talking? This includes the modern day Gulf areas, such as Kuwait, Khobar, Dahran, Riyadh, which is in Saud, etc. Now what's interesting, what's happening in Riyadh now? Cinemas bringing people to Singna. They look how we've left our deen. Somebody goes, I can't believe it. What's up with that? He goes, in the Holy Land, they brought people now to sing, women to sing. Which, what Holy Land? He goes, Riyadh. He goes, oh, Najd. They go, I don't know what you're saying. And he goes, oh, Najd, 9/10 of evil. And then he goes, Najd, what's Najd? You have to explain what Najd is. You have to explain, go back to the hadith, and he said, Riyadh falls under Najd. So nothing, shouldn't get shocked over that, brother. 9/10 of evil. Imam Nawawi, he further explained, in Tahrir al-Tanbih, page 157, Najd is the area that lies between Jurash all the way to the rural outskirts of Kufa in Iraq, and its western border is the Hijaz. So Najd, where's Jurash? Jurash is near Yemen, thereabouts. All the way to the rural outskirts of Kufa, the border of the Hijaz is where it starts. What is in the Hijaz? Makkah and Medina. That's not Najd. But where the Hijaz finishes, that's where the Najd starts. Dawoodi, he said in Fath al-Bari 13-48, Najd lies in the direction of Iraq. So now just to sum up this. Sheikh Muhammad Hisham Kabani al-Hanafi, he went on to conclude in his book, The Approach to Armageddon, page 197, so this is a Hanafi Sheikh. He said, the foregoing examples illustrate that the East, Najd and Iraq are often synonymous. Some people mistakenly apply the hadith of Najd only to Iraq, which is not correct, as Najd at that time included not only Iraq, but also in our present time, everything east of Al-Madinah, especially the region south of Iraq. So especially the southern border of Iraq. Throughout Islamic history, there have been many well-recorded events in that region from the 8th and 9th century Hijrah to the present era, which have borne out the prediction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this region would be mired in many difficulties and problems. So now, some very interesting things. I don't want to sidetrack too much. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that one of the signs of the hour is that the Bedouins will compete to build lofty buildings. So the Sahaba asked, the Arab, Ya Rasulullah, the Arab. And the Prophet said, yes, the Arabs. So why did they find that shocking? This hadith is in Ahmad Sahih. Because the Arabs, the Bedouins, are poor people. In one report, the Prophet mentioned Najd. That's where you'll see the competitions. And Allahu Akbar, wherever there's buildings are, people go, where do they go now? You know, where they were, they all, Dubai. Dubai is Najd. I'm going there with my kacha. I hope you come back with your kacha. Right? He doesn't even know where he's going, imagine. Of all the places to go, where you went, you go to Europe, for God's sake. No, Najd. Why are you going there? And look how interesting, shaitans made that area alluring. Kuffar are migrating there. Muslims can't get enough of it. We don't know what's going on there, but what's happening? It's a Muslim land, isn't it? Muslim land. and then you go, you've got plenty of places to go. Why are you going there? Then you see those lofty skyscrapers, and who are building it? Bedouins. What was the Prophet predicting? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was predicting that these Bedouins who look after camels and goats and sheep, they're going to end up with ridiculous amounts of money. But where does that money come from? Oil. The Prophet was actually telling you, but he didn't spell it out. He goes, this land is actually going to be blessed. But instead of using that money, the oil, for good, what are they spending it on? And the Prophet predicted this as well. So let me ask you a question. Whether he's talking about Ali, 20 years, 30 years after, or he's talking about our time, has he got anything wrong? Right? And this is the problem. People have left their deen. So here, note, Ali was right in the middle of it. And even with his superhuman strength, wisdom and authority, he couldn't control incurable disease, like the Prophet said. But note, the Prophet never prayed for that place. Meaning, you're going to a place where the Prophet refused to pray. Why are you going to that place? You're going to, imagine, think, somebody goes, Rasulullah refused to pray for location X. Which Muslim in his right mind is going to go there? And what are they all doing? Yeah, come on lads, holiday. Right? Some go to Umrah, then they go to Najd. They think, you might as well go to Najd first, brother, then go on to Umrah. At least that way you've wiped out whatever's happening there. Astaghfirullah. Subhanallah, it would thus be safe to say that the Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu was swimming against the tide and thus constantly fighting a losing battle. Think about that. Whatever the Prophet says has to happen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now the question, why did Hazrat Ali go there then? People say, okay, you know, he definitely knew these hadiths. And he still went there. And the answer is, he had to go there. Why? Because he had to face Sayyidina Muawiyah, and that was where he was closest to the battlefront. But he knew himself that I'm going to my death. And this was something he knew fully well, radiyallahu. So make it a start in the next section. Egypt lost to the Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiyallahu. So just putting it simply, the Hijaz is to the right, that's Arabia. Iraq is in the middle, and Sham. Egypt is to the left. So what is between both sides of Sham? Iraq and Egypt. So who has a problem in terms of now managing to defend his land? Hazrat Muawiyah. Have you understood? On one side is Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hazrat Ali. And he's also got Egypt, Amir al-Mu'mineen. So now Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu realizes that something needs to be done about Egypt. Otherwise, he's in trouble. So who was appointed as the governor of Egypt by Amir al-Mu'mineen? Sayyidina Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu. One of the right-hand men of Ali was very politically astute. This could clearly be seen to one and all when Ali sent him to be the governor of Egypt. In Egypt, they were the supporters of the late Khalif Uthman as well as his enemies. So Egypt was a strange place. There was good people there who loved Uthman, and there were misguided people who hated Uthman. So Qais has gone to that land. But look how clever he was. Sheikh Al-Umari in his Al-Wilaya Al-Buldan 2-10 and Sheikh Al-Nuwaydi Rahmatullah Alayh in his Nihaya Al-Arab fi Tariq Al-Arab. When Qais radiallahu anhu reached the outskirts of Egypt, he was accosted by a group of horsemen. And they said to him, who are you? Qais replied, I am from those who are overcome with grief over the death of Uthman, radiallahu anhu. And I have come here searching out for those who supported him, so I can seek out victory for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how wise he was. These were the people who were supporting Hazrat Muawiyah. His understanding. So they saw this man, he goes, who are you? If he had said, I'm sent from Ali, they would have sent him back. So he's very politically astute. He goes, I'm grieving over Uthman's murder and I'm looking for the supporters of Uthman. They asked, who are you? He replied, I am Qais, the son of Sa'd ibn Ubadah, radiallahu anhu. They then looked at each other and said, you may enter Egypt. He then resumed his journey and entered into Egypt where he took authority. So straight away, did Hazrat Ali send a good man? Right? He knew. Now whose case? So you got to go to his father. Who's Sa'd ibn Ubad? The chief of the Khazraj. You know, we went through his life, I think, recently, if I can remember. Well, he was one of the elite companions, very generous. The Prophet would go to his dwelling regularly. The Prophet made dua for him so much. He had so much ghayra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, you know, he mentioned that his ghayra was immense, etc., etc. His son was Qais. And Qais, what do we know about him? He was very tall. Because when he sat on a horse, his feet would touch the ground. And I'll mention other things after at the relevant time. So he was very clever like his father, a chief, a nobleman. And he enters Egypt. Subhanallah, he entered Egypt brilliantly. Had he declared he had come as an appointed governor of Ali, they probably would not have allowed him to enter Egypt at all, just like what happened to Sahal ibn Hunayf, radiallahu, whom Ali had sent to Sham. Way back, remember when Ali radiallahu decided to dismiss Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu, and first he wanted Ibn Abbas to go and he offered his excuses. Then he told Ibn Umar to go and he also, you know, got himself out of it. Eventually he told Sahal ibn Hunayf, his brother. And Sahal ibn Hunayf, one report says he wasn't allowed to enter. Because if you come for Uthman, Uthman sent you, come in, otherwise get lost. So Qais, he was too wise. He saw the men, he goes, oh, I'm grieving, I'm come to get his support. When Qais finally reached Fostat is Cairo. People go there now with Kachik to see pyramid. When Qais finally reached Fostat, he climbed the pulpit and he read out the letter given to him by the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he ordered the people to pledge allegiance to Ali. Refer to Al-Qamil fi al-Tariq 2-354. Because all of you pledge allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. The people of Egypt divided into two groups. Some gave their pledge, some did not. Now look how wise he was. The Muslim split. Qais wisely did not force those who had not pledged to pledge. He says, okay. No problem, as long as you don't find fault with authority. So he didn't tell those people, you have to pledge to Hazrat Ali. People pledged willingly, he left the others alone. Referred to Hafiz Kindi in his Walat Misr, page 44, and Al-Qamil fi al-Tariq 2-354. He honored them, treated them with kindness and generosity. Thus, such noble characteristics of reconciliation on his part enabled him to stabilize and organize the affairs in Egypt. So he was an excellent person. He stabilized Egypt for Hazrat Ali radiallahu. Now if he had used force, disaster would have happened. This is why he didn't use force to get the pledge of allegiance from the people. But he lost his post. He was dismissed from his post. Somebody goes, hey, what happened? This blessed man lost his post in a very unusual way. Egypt was a serious problem for Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu. He lay smack between Egypt and Iraq. Thus he was greatly weakened in terms of his plan how to deal with Uthman's murders. Thus with his political ingenuity, he took the relevant steps. So Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said, we cannot take Egypt as long as Qais is in there. Because he's too clever. So they asked him, because how are you going to manage to dismiss him? Are you going to send a force? What are you going to do? Fight on two fronts. So look what he did. Hafiz Kindi in his Walat al-Misr, page 45-6, is Hassan Mursal. Abdul Karim ibn al-Harith, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, when the position of Qais radiallahu became difficult for Muawiyah to bear radiallahu, Muawiyah thereupon wrote a letter to some of the people of Banu Umayyah in Al-Madinah. So who's he wrote a letter to? He wrote a letter to his tribe, the Banu Umayyah, back in Al-Madina. And in the letter he wrote to them, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Qais ibn Sa'd well, but hide this information, for I fear that Ali will dismiss him from his post if he finds out about his relationship with our supporters. So what happened? The letter was sent to Al-Madina. The Banu Umayyah read it out. And the news reached Ali of this letter. And the leaders who were with him, from the leaders of Iraq and Al-Madina, they said to him, they believed the letter. Qais has changed, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's changed. He goes, you need to dismiss him. So Ali responded, woe to you. He has done no such thing. Leave him alone. In other words, he could see what's going on. However, there goes Amir al-Mu'mineen, no. He goes, he's going to undermine your authority. And they kept persisting. Until Ali had no choice. He wrote the following letter to Egypt. O Qais, verily I need you here by my side. Thus appoint someone else in your place and return. So how brilliantly did Hazrat Muawiyah dismiss him? He was a political genius. He thought, Qais is a problem. So where does he send the letter? Imagine, where does he send the letter? Not to Iraq, not to Egypt, Medina. And what did he say? Just a few lines. May Allah Ta'ala reward Qais ibn Sa'd well, but hide this information, because I fear that Ali will dismiss him from his post if he finds out about his relationship with our supporters. And Hazrat Ali goes, I know what's going on. They were, no, he goes, you've got to dismiss him. So Qais, Hazrat Ali reluctantly told him to come back to Al-Madina. Now go back to what I mentioned a few nights prior. What did Hazrat Ali say in exasperation? He goes, they have made me do things I don't want to do. They've changed me. Here's one. So count these times. He's forced to now do things that he doesn't want to do. He didn't want to get rid of Qais. Could he have any, did he have any say in the matter? No. Imagine Amir al-Mu'mineen goes, no. They should have stopped. They goes, no. So Qais is dismissed. And then the second governor is appointed. But we'll mention that tomorrow, inshallah. So all I mentioned today was two things. One is tribulations from Najd. And to this very day, we experience it. And then I mentioned now how Egypt was sadly lost to the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Some of the key events that took place. And why, very important to highlight, why Hazrat Muawiyah wanted Egypt. He wasn't after the Khilafat. Somebody goes, why is he after Egypt for? And he goes, because he's smack in the middle. He hasn't given his pledge. Hazrat Ali is going to send forces. So he's thinking, strike before he strikes. And he dealt with Egypt the way he best thought. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله اللهم بحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون سلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ونواصل بالحق ونواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم